Last week's Sunday school class, I had that new recorder in here and it didn't work. I don't know what happened. I got my old one back, so we're in good shape. We've been looking at the handout that we had on the tenses of salvation, correct? And we're looking at sanctification. We're looking at different passages on sanctification. And we're in Hebrews. You want to turn to Hebrews. And we're looking at Hebrews chapter 2. I'll draw real quick. It's our position in Christ, justification. Eternal. This is sanctification. In time, that's pretty clear. Follow that pattern. That's what we're dealing with right there. And what we're dealing with passages that address sanctification that many people misconstrue for justification. So what you have is the time you come to faith in Christ, you're placed in Christ. You're justified by faith. Okay? What is justification? It is whereby God declares you righteous. Okay? How does God declare you righteous? He declares you righteous based upon the fact that your sin is paid for, sin debt's removed, and you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you have the same righteousness that Jesus Christ has. Do you always live as righteous as Jesus Christ? It's not a lie now. Yeah, no, we don't. We don't always live righteous. Therefore, we go into the flesh. Okay? So, just like we have a position here, we have a position here. Position here is our daily life. That's our sanctification, okay? What does sanctification mean? The root of the word sanctification is the word for holy or set apart. The word holy means to be set apart. I use the illustration of Thanksgiving's coming up. My mom used to have some dishes that only came out on Thanksgiving, Christmas and Easter. It's the only time they came out. They were her sanctified dishes. They were set apart for special occasions, right? That's the only time they came out, was those times of year. Same thing with the silverware. She'd spend 2 or 3 days shining that stuff up, old school method with the rag and the cream. I think nowadays they got stuff, solutions you can put it in or something, because that's what Kathy does. And because she has those utensils from her mom. And but they don't come out. They don't come out except for special times of the year. And I hear about a day or two before Thanksgiving, you hear all that stuff rattling around in there, and she's bringing it out. Those are the sanctified dishes. We're sanctified. We're set apart in Christ Jesus, okay? So we're set apart, called to be holy. Our condition, this here, another way to look at this, this is your condition. This is your position. Now, technically, both of them are a position. But when I use the word position over here, what I'm talking about is this is your permanent relationship with God. This is your condition. It comes and goes. You sin, you enter the flesh, you confess sin, you're back in the spirit. That's why there are over 600 imperatives in the New Testament telling us to walk in the spirit, to live in the spirit, because we don't always do it. It's not automatic. When a person's born again, they're not automatically live righteous. That's just a reality of life, okay? And so when you get into the New Testament, you get into a lot of passages that are talking about this. And people think it's talking about this. Okay? Because if it's talking about this, you have one conclusion. Eternal life is not eternal. That's the only conclusion you can come to. The eternal life is temporary. That God deceived us, told us it was eternal, but it's really not. Okay? Because he'll take it away from us or whatever. So how do you make this fit? Well, let's look at the first warning passage. The book of Hebrews is built around five warning passages. The history behind the book of Hebrews is, I'm going to see what date my translate. Okay, my guy says it was written in 68, roughly 68 A.D. What's the significance of that date?
2 years before the destruction of Jerusalem?
Yep. 70 A.D. is when Jerusalem was destroyed. King Titus rode into the city, destroyed it, fulfilled the biblical prophecy that the temple, Jesus said, this temple will be torn down and not one stone will be upon another. King Titus looted the city of Jerusalem, killed all the Jews, and then he said, burn the temple. They lit the temple on fire. When they went to burn the temple, the Jews stored their gold between the walls of the temple. And as the heat of the temple built up, the gold melted, started coming out through the stones. They saw it. Titus ordered the temple tore down. He said, do not leave one stone upon another. He used those exact words according to historians. They pried the stones, got oxen and elephants in there, and pulled all those stones apart to harvest the gold, what they did. And to fulfill the prophecy of Christ. Okay? So the temple was destroyed. The problem in the book of Hebrews is he's talking to the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem is under great persecution. They're under Nero. Nero is persecuting the Christian people. And the Christian people are being persecuted by the Jews. The Jews are being persecuted by the Romans, but the Christians are being persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. So if you owned a business in Jerusalem, and you're a Christian, the Jews wouldn't do business with you. They ostracized you. They viewed you as a heretic. Because, see, you got to understand, this is about 35 years after the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so Christianity has been around about 30 years. All right? Understanding the history and the backdrop to a book is extremely important. It's extremely important. So, the author of Hebrews is writing this book to warn these Christians of this. That's what he's warning them of. He's telling them, man, there's a certain fiery destruction that's coming and you people better wake up. What he's telling them. What the Christians in Jerusalem were doing to avoid persecution by the Jews, they would go back into the temple. They would act like a Jew. Most of the Christians in Jerusalem were Jews that had come to faith in Christ. Okay, does that make sense to you? That's the history behind it. So the book of Hebrews is built around five warning passages that is warning those Christians about the consequences of going back into Judaism, what's going to happen to them. So the first warning passage is in chapter 2. He says, therefore, we, that's a key to understanding the book. Underline the word we or circle the word we, because the author, who is a believer, is including himself. Okay? So he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What does it mean to drift away? This right here. We drift away from the faith. Most people don't just walk away from the faith. They drift away. It's a slow process, okay? For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. Stop. What is the word spoken through angels? It's the law. Okay, he's referencing the law of Moses, okay? Talking about the law of Moses. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. In other words, there was consequences for it. How shall we escape? Once again, he's using the plural pronoun, right? We, including himself. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? All right? How are they neglecting their salvation? They're neglecting their salvation by not living in the Spirit, but by living in the flesh. All right? They're neglecting. Anytime you don't walk in the Spirit, you're neglecting your salvation. You're not taking your salvation seriously. You're not living out your salvation. So he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us. There's another one, us, he's including himself, by those who heard him. Now who is the one that confirmed it? The apostles. So you had Jesus. He spoke at first, spoke about the kingdom. Then you had the apostles. These are first generation Christians. So that's who they heard it from, was the apostles. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. All right, so what he's saying is the word that the Lord testified to, the word that the apostles testified to, was verified with miracles. In other words, it was authenticated. And I've been through that drill with you a few times, that the purpose of miracles by Jesus in the New Testament, the purpose behind that is to authenticate the message, okay? Miracles are not like what you see people doing today, claiming to be miracles, okay? Most of what you see today, that does not mean that miracles don't happen today. Miracles do happen. They do happen. I saw a miracle Thursday. You know, you don't get to see them very often. But I shared the gospel with a man on death row, been on death row for 23 years, and he trusted Christ. Broke down, confessed his guilt. He just laid everything on the line and trusted Christ. And that guy's been there for 23 years. He was hardened. And it was just one of those coincidences of life, if you believe in coincidence. It's a divine appointment, is what it was. I'm not even there to talk to him. I'm just doing a welfare check on death row. I went to APOD, talked to guys that have pending executions because I got to be with them during their execution. And so I said, well, let's go on over here to BPOD. So you can cut through, there's a little door you can cut through and you can walk through all the different pods. And there's about, I think, 198 men on death row. It's way down. At one time it was 530, we're down to 198 now. And so we're walking through there. I just told him, hey, I'm checking on your welfare. You need anything? How's your spiritual life? Stuff like that. And I asked this guy, Howard Guidry, I said, How's your spiritual life? He said, I guess it's okay. And I said, well, that's not a good answer. I said, you guess? I said, what if your guess is wrong? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever guessed wrong before? He goes, yeah, I have. I said, what if you're guessing wrong this time? Well, I haven't really thought about that. And so I said, let me just ask you a question. I said, what's your background spiritually? Well, he said, I used to be a Catholic. And he said, I was a Catholic. And back when I was a kid, and he said, then I turned into an atheist. And he said, I've been an atheist ever since then. And I said, there's no such thing as an atheist, dude. It's a quit line. I said, there's nobody that's an atheist. He said, oh, I'm an atheist. I said, no, you're not. I said, you might be an agnostic, but I said, you're not an atheist. You can't be an atheist. I said, because an atheist claims there is no God. And I said, have you been everywhere in the world? How do you know God isn't there? He might be. So you can't really be an atheist. And I said, you know God exists. That's why it bothers you so much. Yeah. He sat there looking at me. And I just cut to the chase with him and said, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? He goes, I think I would. I said, okay. I said, now this is unique. I said, I got a guy here, claims his spiritual life is not real good, claims that he's an atheist. When he comes to heaven, you're sure about that. What the heck is this? And I said, I know why you chose that, because you don't want the alternative. And you don't want to admit that you're going to get the alternative. And so he gets up pretty close to the cell. And I saw his mouth quivering. I mean, he was under, I sensed conviction at that time. I said, you want to know how to go to heaven? He goes, yes. And so I shared the gospel with him. I said, you ever heard the gospel? And he goes, something to do with God, doesn't it? I said, you're getting warm. I said, you're not close. You're not on it yet, brother, but you're getting warm. And I said, won't you just let me explain it? He said, okay. And I shared the gospel. I explained it to him. And he said, man, I understand that. And he trusted Christ in a cell there. And came back. That's a miracle of God.
Sure.
Okay. A guy that hardened, wicked.
Calloused.
Yeah, calloused, indifferent. I mean, he's been in like an 8 by 9 foot cell for 23 years with no TV. A little window about this big to look out of. He gets out 1 hour a day out of that cell, and he goes from that cell down to another cell where an exercise bar is. He can do pull-ups and walk around in a circle, and he goes back up to a cell. He hadn't seen daylight 3 times, he said, in 23 years. That's the kind of life he's living, and it's pretty dark. Pretty dark when you, it'd be like you living in your closet for 23 years. You think about that. How does a human being do that? I don't know. But that's a miracle, man. You know about a hard heart. That's a miracle. Miracles in the Bible were scheduled miracles. I mean, Christ would do a sermon, then he would go right out and start doing miracles. You'd see a whole string of miracles behind it. Then he'd give another message. After he gave that message, he'd do a whole nother string of miracles. The purpose of the miracles was to authenticate the message. Because anyone can say, I'm the Son of God, but then turn around and heal a blind man, make a lame man walk, you know, where he picks up his mat and just walks out of a church and walked his whole life. That kind of stuff. Those are authentic miracles, okay? So when this author says that these things were confirmed to us, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders. In other words, the message that Jesus preached, the message that the apostles preached, was validated with miracles from God to authenticate the message that was spoken. That's what that passage is saying there, okay? Y'all clear on that? That makes sense to you? Anyone confused on that? Okay? And so what this author is saying, I'll probably say Paul eventually, but I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What he's doing is he's warning them that, folks, there's consequences for sin. You understand, to drift away is sin. To drift away from your walk in God is sin. But sin, he said, how shall we neglect? See, the idea is this. When you don't walk by faith, and we don't live by faith, and then when we recognize that and we don't confess and go back in the Spirit, what we're doing in essence, folks, is we're hardening our heart. And it makes it easier. We're losing our sensitivity to sin. Sin is a slow, progressive state in a person's life. Now, what happens is, I kind of like, graph it. If you were going to put it on a graph, it's kind of like this. This is time, and this is the degrees of sin. Once a person enters that state, most of the time it's pretty slow, but what happens in time is it starts rapidly rising. Does that make sense to you? The more you sin, the easier it is to sin. The more you lose your insensitivity, you become insensitive to sin, and it's easier to sin. That's one of the principles of sin. You look in Romans 1 where he talks about God darkens their heart and they just keep going further and further. I show the scale going up. It really ought to be going down. But you get to a point in time where you just start cratering off, man, is what happens. And a person goes headlong into sin. I hate to relate another story, but I talked to another guy on death row. And his execution's coming up in March. And he was raised on a big ranch in Hondo, Texas. And his grandfather owned the ranch. His father was ranch manager for his grandfather. And he was one of the hands. This kid, man, Ramirez, he had everything going for him in life. Everything going. And he told me a story, man. I said, he's a believer. And I said, Ramirez, how in the heck do you end up on death row? I said, the crazy stuff that you did, weird story. He raped a woman, a little girl, 18-year-old girl, and got caught, got convicted. They put him in a county jail, and while he's in county jail, he come to faith in Christ. When he came to faith in Christ, he called the sheriff over and he confessed to another rape and murder that he did, because he said, it was on my conscience and I had to confess it. And when he did, they gave him a death sentence. And he said, I thought they'd just let me go. I said, well, not for that, they wouldn't. Another evil man. Rotten bone evil, man, what you did there. But he had done that one before the one he got caught on. And a couple more. He admitted to two others. And I said, how'd you end up in that state? He said, well, I was lost. He said, I didn't know. He said, my grandmother was a believer. My mama was a believer. They took me to church. I quit going. I was about 15. I just went the other way. And he said, I got on dope. And he said, man, at first it was just dope. Then it got crazy, man. He said, I couldn't control myself. I started doing crazy, crazy stuff. And that's how sin is. Sin can start out slow, and then, folks, it gets rapid. Once a person reaches, and I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say it, but a person, I mean, all you got to do is read Romans 1. You can see it turns quick. You know, at first it's just mental attitude sins and stuff, and then all of a sudden, then it's actions, and then it's a lifestyle. I mean, it can go fast. It happens fast. I'm going to tell you something, folks. A believer can do the same thing. A believer can go headlong into sin. I know about 36 pastors that are locked up in prison, and most of them is for killing their wife, what it's for. And it's amazing, man. It's just mind-boggling to hear their story. And I ask their stories, you know, because I'm interested. I want to know, man, how do you do this from where you were? Man, you're pastoring one of the Church of Christ pastor. And he said, pastoring one of the biggest churches there was. His other one was getting his doctor's degree. You know him. He was getting his doctor's degree. He's doing 5 lives and 5 99s. And he knows, he's a Bible scholar, isn't he? Is he?
Smartest Greek guy I know.
The guy is a master of the Greek language. It's incredible,
and
man.
And his major was in Hebrew. Yeah. But, I mean, Greek. But, you know, once you open the door and say, okay, I got away with that, it's like you push the envelope constantly against God. And you justify it because there was a guy named Richard Feynman who won the Nobel Prize. And one of his rules was, be careful never to deceive yourself, because you're the easiest person to deceive. And once you become self-deceived and go down that pathway, it's just, it's slippery. We don't have much ice around here, but you go up north and you get on that slippery slope and you're going down.
Yeah, you're going to go. And that's the problem. What happens with these people here in the book of Hebrews, he's warning them. He said, you're drifting away. You're drifting away. You're sliding away. What were they doing? Instead of living here, they're down here. They're not walking by faith. So he just keeps going through here, and he keeps giving them warning after warning after warning. Go to chapter 3. The next warning passage in verse 12. Beware, brethren. Who's he talking to? Jewish Christians, right? Brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, let's stop and let's get something straight right now. A lot of people read that passage and they say, well, that's a lost person right there. Mm-mm. A lost person doesn't have a relationship with God. A lost person can't depart from God. A lost person is an enemy of God. A lost person is separated from God already. I'm not talking about a lost person. A lot of times people interpret that passage like that because we live in a Bible Belt. You get in a Bible Belt church, such as ours here, you're going to have a lot of people that profess to be Christians that aren't Christians. They're just cultural Christians. They've lived in that cultural atmosphere. And so people just assume that they're believers. But I know one person in this church that's saved. That's the only one I know that I can confirm, and that's me. Okay? And if you're a believer, there's only one person in this church that you know is a believer, and that's yourself, if you're a believer. That's the only person you can know. I don't care what a person says, what they do. I don't know. I don't know if they're a believer. I don't know if they're an unbeliever. I don't have any way of telling. And there is no way of telling. God knows. Because God can read the heart. You understand? I can't read the heart. I wish I could, but I can't. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is an evil heart of unbelief? All sin is unbelief. All sin is unbelief. Because you either walk by faith or you walk by sight. By sight is not faith. Okay? You walk by faith, that's what God tells us to do. Live your life in faith. So an evil heart of unbelief is sin. All right? Now, the problem is a lot of people don't think a Christian can have an evil heart of unbelief. But in reality, when a Christian sins, it's a greater sin than an unbeliever. Because the job description of an unbeliever is to sin. That's their job description. I mean, that's what they're supposed to do. It's what they are. A lot of people try to reform the lives of unbelievers and tell them, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. My take on it is leave them alone. Because don't confuse the issue. The issue is not sin. The issue is faith in Christ. That's the issue. It doesn't matter if they sin a lot, if they're a really good sinner, or if they're a really bad sinner. A bad sinner lives a moral life. Okay? That's a bad sinner. Because his job description is to sin. They're both going to end up in the same place. They're both going to be separated from God and live in hell. Period. Because the only way to get into a relationship with God is faith in Christ. All right? That's the issue. I've shared stories with you, I know, but I was preaching a revival in a church one time, revival meeting, camp meeting, whatever you call it. And this guy about the third night came up to me and said, man, I want to get saved every night. And I said, well, why haven't you? And he thumped his pocket. He had a pack of cigarettes in there. He said, I'm trying to quit these things. I said, what's that got to do with anything? I said, what's that got to do with anything? He said, well, he told me if I smoke, I can't be saved, man. I said, no. I said, you just need to trust Christ. I said, that smoking, if God doesn't want you to smoke, you'll get it out of your life. Trust me. I said, because he got cussing out of my life. And that was one of my big sins, cussing and drunkenness. And I said, I got saved. He got rid of that. And I trust me, I didn't quit it before I got saved. I was terrified after I got saved I was going to still do it, but I didn't. And I said, don't worry about that. He ended up coming to faith in Christ. I had another incident. A guy drove a beer truck. And he said, man, how can I get saved if I drive a beer delivery truck? And I said, why can't you be saved? Where's that verse in the Bible, man? I hadn't found that verse, man. He ended up coming to faith in Christ, and he got a job, got a promotion, and he drove for Mrs. Baird's Bread Company. But he didn't go seek the job. A guy called him, and he told me, he said, hey, I got a new job. He said, I got promoted. He said, I got a bigger route and stuff. And the company that he had would reference drivers to people, and he got referenced that company, and they hired him. And it was like a year after he got saved. I said, does it bother you as a believer driving that beer truck? He goes, no, really it doesn't. I said, what's the difference between that and driving a Coke truck? Think about it. That bothers people, especially in church, say something like that, man. You mean it's just as bad to drive a beer truck as a Coke truck? Yeah. If you think that's sin, because that Coke is sugar, concentrated sugar, is that good for your body? Mm-mm. There's a lot of things out there that are bad for you. Okay, that bothers some people, but I said it, so we'll move on. Look at this. He says, "But exhort, encourage one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So what's he saying? Your heart becomes hardened because sin deceives you. The further you go into sin, the harder your heart becomes. For, now see, this is a connected word. This word for is the Greek word gar. And gar, when a sentence starts with gar, It is a supporting argument for a previous statement, okay? So you can just mark it down. His premise statement is in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Then you have a contrast in verse 13. Instead of departing from the living God, you should be exhorting one another daily while it's still today. Then he says, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then you have a supporting argument for, ties back to the second half of 13 and to verse 12. Okay? That's a supporting argument. So a supporting argument is, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If I don't stay faithful to the end, I'm not going to be a partaker of Christ. But what is a partaker of Christ? A partaker is a share, a metakoi. It means you share in the blessings of Christ. What happens if you enter into sin? Are you going to share in the blessings of Christ? No. That portion of your life is going to be wood, hay, and straw. It's going to go up in smoke. You understand? Because you read 1 Corinthians 3, what's your life going to consist of? This is your life. And every day you add to it. And I'm making it simple. This is a good day, bad day. I'm going to use a different color. Those are all good days. Then all of a sudden you have a bad day. Then you may have a bad day in here. Bad day in here. Followed by some good days. What's going to happen? Well, when that day comes, where's my eraser? All right, here we go. When that day comes, he says, all that you've done, 1 Corinthians 3, will be evaluated. Wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and precious stone. It'll be tested by fire. So when he's tested by fire, all these areas where you didn't walk with God is going to go up in smoke. And all you're going to have left is what was done by faith. That makes sense to you? So you're losing out on that. If you want to share with Christ, if you want to be a partaker in Christ, what does it mean to be a partaker in Christ? To share in His full inheritance. If you want to share in His full inheritance, the idea is be steadfast from beginning to end. When you're steadfast from beginning to end, you're going to have more good than bad. Now, let me ask this question. Is there any believer out there that has lived their Christian life steadfast from the beginning to the end?
Nope.
Anyone in here?
Absolutely.
Well, I've never met one. Okay? I would like to meet one. So what is that? Steadfast from beginning to end. The idea is this. It's kind of like, it's not an absolute statement. It kind of goes like this. You're running in a race. And your coach comes up to you and says, run as hard as you can and don't slow down. You're going to win this race. Does that guarantee a win? No. No, the idea is it's exhorting you to put forth all the effort that you can. Okay? Put forth everything that you have. I used to tell my kids were all competing in athletic games, and I always tell them, I said, put 100% on the floor. It's all you can do. Put your best there and you're going to come out on top. Did they always come out on top? No. No, but it's an exhortation, okay? The exhortation is be steadfast, be faithful from beginning to the end so that you can be a partaker of Christ, okay? Or the reality is you're not because of the way sin operates, okay? But your goal is to do that, all right? And so if I'm steadfast from beginning to end, I'm going to partake with Christ with every blessing that there is. But the reality of life is, I'm not steadfast from beginning to the end. Therefore, there's parts of my life that I'm not going to see. It's going to go up in smoke, okay? I'm going to lose that reward. Are y'all familiar with that passage in 1 Corinthians? I hope I'm not throwing you a curve or something there, because I hadn't dealt with it yet. And then he quotes a passage out of the Psalms. He says, for if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So this is the psalmist writing about the children of Israel when they were in the promised land rebelling against Moses. So here's your supporting argument, verse 16. For who having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right? What is the promised land?
Let's draw it like this. You got Egypt.
He's using typology here, okay? He's got the promised land. What is the promised land in typology? What's it a picture of?
Victorious Christian life.
Yep. Christian life. Not a picture of heaven. And I know you've seen Beulah Land and all this other stuff, but don't let a hymn dictate your theology. Go with the Bible. Stick with the Bible, okay? Sometimes Christian songs are the worst thing in the world as far as theology. I mean, they're horrible. Not all of them. Some of them. Some of them. What is Egypt a picture of? Sin and bondage. What is Pharaoh a picture of? He's a picture of Satan. What's Moses a picture of?
Christ.
Christ. What did Moses do? Moses took them from sin, took them to the promised land. Okay? What's the significance of the promised land? Battles. Giants. Faith. You've got to walk by faith, not by sight. Make sense to you? So the promised land is a picture of the Christian life. What happened to those people? They went to the promised land and said, oh no, there's giants in the land. That we look like grasshoppers in their sights. We can't win this. That's unbelief, folks. It's unbelief. What happened to them? They suffered consequences. He says, walk in the wilderness then. Get around a mountain. Let's go. Another lap around a mountain. We'll walk, 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 walk. That's what you're going to do. That's a picture of what? Carnality. It's a picture of living in the flesh. Okay? Some of them died. Matter of fact, he killed off that whole generation. And they were unfruitful. Okay? Now, the question is this. Does that mean that they're lost? No. They're a believer. They're believers. They die because of unbelief. They suffer temporal consequences, death, and they don't ever experience a victorious life. The victorious life is what Joshua experienced. He went into the land. What did he do? He defeated enemies. Huh? Yeah, Joshua and Caleb. And they experienced a victorious life. They overcame the enemies. So the typology that he's using here is he's talking to Christians and he's telling them, get out there and live life. Don't harden your hearts like they did and suffer the consequences like they did. Live in victory. Live in the fullness of God. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. The Christian life is full of challenges. Okay? Every one of you in here faces all kinds of giants. You face giants internally, okay? Jealousy, envy, you know, evil desires, lust. All these things come within us. You face giants on the outside. People do mean things to you. They treat you ugly. They talk about you. They stab you in the back. They walk away from you. If you respond to that in sin, then you fail. But if you respond to it in faith and forgive, you walk in victory. That makes sense to you? Christian life is not easy. The promised land was not easy. All right? But that's the picture he's drawing. We're out of time, folks. It goes by quick. A little bit quick. But y'all see the parallels there. We'll pick up with the next one. Starting to follow some of this, perhaps?
Yeah.
You got to be cautious in how you make the application of it, though. You got to stick with the context of the passage and what he's dealing with, okay? So, he's going to talk about the rest in chapter 4. But we'll pick up here. We'll go into chapter 5 and chapter 6 and look at some of these other cautions or warnings. Let's go ahead and shut her down right here.